So let's draw our attention now to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, if you're a guest and you haven't been traveling with us through this sermon series, this is kind of like a last word of assurance and a last appeal from the Apostle Paul as he addresses our hearts in his benediction here at the end of the letter. And so I'm just actually going to read two verses, then we're going to pray and ask God's blessing on this teaching. Let's hear the word of God, Ephesians 6, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Here's the last thing Paul wants us to hear in this letter. Keep on loving Jesus, because Jesus never stops loving you. Keep on loving Jesus, because Jesus will never stop loving you. Is that not good news? Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this message. Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus. And here's what we're asking. We're asking that you would send the Holy Spirit in a fresh way in our midst this morning to help us understand what you're saying through the Apostle Paul in these last two verses of this letter that we have been unpacking for several months. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. May your words be loud and clear to us. Would your love for us be resounding? And would our commitment to loving you be empowered by your Spirit so that we might live lives of love for your glory that are the glad-hearted response to the love that you have so freely poured out in our lives? Help us, Lord, to keep loving you out of the overflow of the awareness that you will never stop loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 23 and 24, Paul closes out this letter with a word of assurance and a word of appeal. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's look at these two verses in two parts. In verse 23, we find a final word of assurance. As Paul closes out this letter, he wants us to be sure about something. He wants you to be confident. He wants you to be aware that there's something you can count on. There's something we can count on. Although life changes, things go up and down. Today may seem totally different than yesterday. Things are constantly in flux. But this one thing you can be sure of. What is it? Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants the churches in Asia to be assured that they will experience the peace of God in their lives and in their community, because here's what they can count on. They can count on love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it's a love with faith. In other words, it's a love that comes with assurance. It's a love that comes with something you can count on. It's a love that comes with something you can bank on. Meaning it's a love that brings with it an assurance and confidence that it will keep on coming. They can be sure. Paul wants this church to know. Paul wants these churches to know that they can be sure that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will not stop loving them. God will not stop caring for them. God will not stop being all that he has promised to be for his people. In other words, in this final word of assurance is a word that is meant to put us on notice. God's love is relentless. As this letter draws to a close, let's hear this word of assurance ourselves. We are deeply loved by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are deeply loved by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have studied throughout this letter, the Holy Spirit is committed to making us aware of this love, assuring us of this love. Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Again, this letter is coming to a close. We've been unpacking how the relentless love of God changes everything. Even though this letter is coming to a close, even though we're done addressing this topic in this letter, realize this. Here's one thing you can count on. Even though this letter is over, God's love for you is not over. It will keep coming and coming and coming. It's love with faith. It's love that brings with it assurance that from the Father, through the Son, the Spirit will continue to bring this love into your life. You can be assured of this. Paul wants us to be assured of this. You can be sure that Jesus will never stop loving you. You can be sure that he will never stop caring for you. You can be sure that he will not stop being all that he has promised to be for you, as has been revealed in this letter. Church, is that not good news? As was mentioned before, there are so many things in this life that are not sure, that don't have a confident expectation. As we think about our human relationships, sometimes they're thriving, sometimes they're dying. As we think about our bank accounts, sometimes they're steady, sometimes they're empty. As we think about violence and as we think about the activities of crime that are being expressed throughout our city, sometimes we have a good year, sometimes we have a bad year. Sometimes things seem to be going okay, and then Charleston happens. Things are going up and down. The culture is constantly shifting and changing. At one moment, they have this perspective. At one moment, they have this perspective, and we're trying to figure out where we fit in as followers of Jesus. Things are constantly going up and down. Things are in flux, but here's one thing you can be sure of. God's love for you is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can be sure of it. This one thing remains. This one thing is steady. This one thing is constant. God will never stop loving his people. And we know that comes with the freight of everything we've been learning through the book of Ephesians. This life-changing, life-transforming love that's come to us from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, that's forgiven our sins, that's changed us from the inside out, that's called us to be on the outside what he has transformed us to be on the inside, that supplies us with all of our needs, that comes to us and helps us in our marriages, helps us in parenting, helps us in the workplace. This love that's constantly coming at us with everything we need for life, with everything we need to be followers of Jesus in a world that doesn't love Jesus. Everything we need is constantly coming at us. That's love. And that will never change. What a word of assurance. Amen. So in verse 23, we find a final word of assurance. Now in verse 24, we find a final word of appeal. Verse 24 says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Verse 24 may seem to read at first like a conditional promise, but that's not what it is. It might sound like it's saying that if we love Jesus with a love incorruptible, then God will give us grace. Something's lost here in the English translation of the original language. Scholars agree that verse 24 is more like a wishful appeal. More like, may grace be with you so that you will love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. May grace be with you. And there's a confidence here. Grace will be with you so that you will love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So this is Paul's final appeal. Be assured that Jesus will never stop loving you, and may you, and may that fill your heart with so much grace that you love him back. Be assured that Jesus will never stop loving you. Be assured of this. And may the grace that comes from that assurance empower you to love him back. The word incorruptible is a very interesting word. It only appears a handful of times in the New Testament. It means a state of not being subject to decay. A continuous state or process not interrupted by death. A continuous state or process not interrupted by death. In other words, don't let your love for Jesus be interrupted. May it never diminish, decay, or run out. In other words, love Jesus with an undying love. This final appeal is to keep on loving Jesus. So this is where we understand that our relationship with God is a two-way love. God has shown his love for us. And what is our response to that love? We love him back. Not as a payback. We love him back out of a heart that has been filled with his relentless love. Out of a heart that is constantly being filled with his unending love. So out of the reservoir of the unending love that the Father is pouring into our lives through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, we then offer up to him a heart of love uninterrupted by anything. And so as we prepare to move on from this teaching from the book of Ephesians, the question I think we're being called to ask ourselves from this final word of assurance and this final word of appeal is this: is your relationship with Jesus built on two-way love? You know he loves you, but are you loving him back? Again, not as a payback. We can't do that. We're not called to do that. But do we love him back out of a deep-rooted joy and gladness that we, of all people, are loved unconditionally by him? I mean, recognize this, my brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is worthy of your unending love. Jesus deserves your uninterrupted affections. He ought to be loved supremely with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, because Jesus is infinitely lovely, we should never run out of love for Jesus. Nor should we let other loves compete for our supreme love. We shouldn't let other loves compete for our supreme love. So as we consider this question, is our relationship with Jesus built on two-way love? Do we, out of the assurance of his great unending love for us, offer up our lives in unending, uninterrupted love for Jesus? And as I interact with that question, as I was forced to interact with that question, as I was preparing to bring this teaching to us this Sunday, oh, let me just tell you, it was an uncomfortable question to ask. I was led to ask this question. But now I want to be faithful to ask you and bring you into how God was working in my heart to answer this question. Ready? Here it is. What loves in your life compete for the supreme love that Jesus alone is worthy of? What loves in your life compete for the supreme love that Jesus alone is worthy of? This is a troubling question for me to ask, because I know that it was a troubling question for me to seek to answer myself. Jesus is worthy of the utmost of my affections. Jesus deserves, and we could even see demands, that he be held in highest esteem in our lives, because he's worthy. Yet I am so easily, so quickly tempted to replace Jesus with lesser loves. Am I the only one? Let me just tell you how ridiculous this is. Now listen, when we start talking about idolatry, meaning when we begin to have affections and allegiances to other things rather than God, let me just tell you this, it always sounds stupid. Idolatry is always dumb. The things we replace God with are ridiculous, but we all do it. And my point is not to have you expose yours. I would like to do that for you by exposing mine, so you can laugh at me and say you're an idiot. No, so you can pray for me. And we can pray for one another. So it was a week ago Thursday. This is a current expression of my temptations towards idolatry in this particular area. It was a week ago Thursday. I was sitting in the office preparing the sermon that I preached last Sunday. And as is my normal way of wrapping things up after a day of study, I'm doing one last check of email, one last check with whoever else is in the office to see if there's anything I need to know, and most importantly, one last look at Facebook. You know, where all the real, lifetime, valuable, trustworthy information is being broadcasted. And so I happened to do my last look at Facebook, and I noticed something that was of a particular interest to me, although it was sad news, yet it was glad news for me, because I found that one of my favorite sporting goods stores was closing one of their stores. And they were having this amazing 1 week 75% off sale on all Philadelphia sports paraphernalia. You say, that's just one step down from the promised land. Well, at least at that moment, that's how it felt to me. I was thinking about something. I hate to bring you too much into my personal business, but I guess, hey, this is one of the reasons why I lead here. So you can say, hey, if idiots like you can lead, then maybe there's hope for me to be used by God, right? And so I was sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, wow. I know the owner of the store. The name of the store is Roster, if you're familiar with it. They have stores down Center City, some stores at the airport, and a store at the Cherry Hill Mall that was closing right next to the Macy's. If you look at the Macy's, it was right there to the left. Kind of turn the corner, and it's kind of a glow's coming out of it, you know. And so you turn the corner there, and anyway, so the owner of that sports paraphernalia store is a friend of mine. He's a follower of Jesus. His name is Tate. A godly businessman who wants to glorify God through his business. Well, anyway, difficult situation. Wasn't the best, not the best real estate in the mall. It was not seen by a lot of people. If you didn't follow them on social media, you really didn't even know they were there. And so they're closing down this shop, even though their other shops are doing very, very well. And so I came home from work that day, and I said, hey, Rachel, let's hold dinner. We have some shopping to do. And so I put on my best spiel to convince Rachel that this was not only the best way to use our time, it was about to be the best way for us to use some money. It worked. We all piled into the van and we began to drive over to Cherry Hill. And here's the rationalization that's going on for mine. You know, I mean, it's we're getting ready for a new Eagles season, you know, and lots of players got traded away. Lots of our jerseys are irrelevant. Like in one fell swoop, the Macklin jersey shirt and the McCoy jersey, which I'm glad now is that's done and over with, man. The Foles jersey, I mean, all these things, the paraphernalia that we would wear to celebrate our support for our Philadelphia sports team was no longer relevant. And you know you can't wear the shirts of players that no longer play anymore. My brothers will make fun of me. And so we're making our way over to the roster, and we decide, well, I was going to get something for each one of the kids and something for Rachel and, you know, a few things for me. And so everything was 75% off. It was a great deal. We got some good things, got to interact with the player, got to interact with the owner. He gave us a really cool picture of Lane, a signed autographed picture of Lane Johnson. That was worth the trip. And so we came home feeling like it was a good use of resources. Seriously, we didn't overspend. But then 2 days later, it's Saturday morning. I think to myself, I got to go back. I got to go back. I mean, the Sixers could be relevant again. I need some Sixers paraphernalia. The Flyers draft's about to take place. Who knows what could happen? I might be proud to wear a Flyers jersey again. I gotta go back. And so we're sitting there at breakfast, and I decide to exert some real decisive leadership in the home. Rachel, I think I'm gonna go back to roster. And she goes, no, you're not. And it was like I heard the voice of God. And she talked me off the ledge of my idolatry. I woke up that morning not thinking about Jesus. I kid you not. I did not wake up that morning thinking about Jesus. I did not wake up this morning looking forward to read God's word. I didn't wake up that morning even wanting to go to the coffee pot. That's a miracle. I woke up that morning wanting to go back to the roster to get another t-shirt or two. Three. It's the way our hearts work. We become infatuated, zeroed in on lesser loves, and they become the object of our affections. They control our thinking. They dominate the way we spend our resources. Does anybody else have anything like that in your life that's not Jesus? Yeah. And so as I ask the question, what loves in my life compete for the supreme love that Jesus is worthy of? I can think of a few. So how? How do we overcome our hearts bent to replacing Jesus with sports, replacing Jesus with food, replacing Jesus with clothes, replacing Jesus with more money, replacing Jesus with a bigger house, replacing Jesus with fame and success? How do we engage with that? How do we overcome all these things that are calling us to love them and to like them and to cherish them and to give affections to them more than we give to our God? How do we do that? Because like you, don't you feel weak at it? I feel so weak at it. Well, I believe Paul here is giving us the how. How do we continue to pursue Jesus as our supreme love? Not pushing out all the other things that we love, because many of those things are good gifts from God that we are meant to enjoy in moderation and in simplification, not in overabundance. Not with idolatrous affections, not like treating things that are given to us by God like they are in fact God. How can we keep things in their proper perspective? How can we offer our hearts up to Jesus with incorruptible love, uninterrupted love, where he is the object of our utmost affections, everything else that he gives to us is in its proper place? How can that happen consistently in our lives? It's a battle. I believe that's the connection Paul is making in this final word of assurance and appeal. Here's how we keep Jesus at the center where he belongs. It's this: as we live our lives in the awareness of the assurance of his never-ending love, we will find that our hearts are stirred and sustained in our love for Jesus. Here's another way of saying it. The big idea here in Ephesians 6, 23 and 24 is this: seeing and sensing the love of Jesus stirs and sustains our love for Jesus. Seeing and sensing the love of Jesus stirs and sustains our love for Jesus. Can we say that together? We don't normally do that, but I just feel like this truth is so important. We've got to get it on our own mouths. Can we say it together? Seeing and sensing the love of Jesus stirs and sustains our love for Jesus. So let's just think about these two thoughts in closing this morning. If you are going to keep on loving Jesus, then first you must keep on seeing the love of Jesus. If you're going to keep on loving Jesus, then you must keep on seeing the love of Jesus. What does the love of Jesus look like? This is where we are called to review the content of the whole book of Ephesians. Over and over and over again, Paul is saying to us, look at God's love for you. Look at the Father's love for you. Look at Jesus' love for you. Look at how the Spirit wants to help you see how loved you are by God. All throughout this book, we're like a little kid, and our faces are being lifted up. Look at me. And let me tell you something. It's not clean your room. It's I love you. Over and over and over again, Paul has been inviting us throughout this letter to take a good look at the love of God. So what does it look like? In chapter 1, the love of Jesus looks like unceasing blessing. And we've already preached through all this, so I'm not going to review it all, but take some time over the next week to review chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and look at how loved you are by God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. Love looks like being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Love looks like being adopted into God's family. Love looks like being redeemed from your slavery to sin. Love looks like being forgiven all your sins. Love looks like being included in God's master plan to put this broken world back together through Jesus. Love looks like being converted. You were at one time going away from God, but God in his mercy turned you around and brought you to God. Love looks like being sealed by the Holy Spirit. You will persevere to the end because you will be kept to the end. All this blessing, unending blessing coming to us. Why? Because he loves us. Chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, included, converted, sealed. Listen, if you are going to keep on loving Jesus, then you must keep your eyes on his unceasing blessing. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are included. You are converted. And you are sealed by the Spirit. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this? Now, what makes this love all the more jaw-dropping and spectacular is what we're told about this love in chapter 2. In chapter 2, the love of Jesus looks like undeserved mercy. Please take some time over the next week or two to review chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. and be reminded of what you were when God's love broke into your life. Like the rest of mankind, you were dead in your depravity. You were a disciple of disobedience. You were destined for damnation, and you were desperate for deliverance. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great, say it, love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in heavenly places. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, so you have nothing to boast about. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. All this unending blessing from chapter 1 that comes out of an overflowing heart of love comes to undeserving sinners like you and me. Never get your eyes off that. Keep looking to that. You know what that will do? It will fuel your love for Jesus. In chapter 3, the love of Jesus looks like an unfolding story. Review chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Paul is rejoicing in the fact that he was once far away from God. Now he's been brought near to God, and his life is an unfolding story of how the love of God changes everything. You have a story to tell because your life has encountered the love of God. In chapter 4, the love of Jesus looks like unified community. He's given us one another to help each other live the life that Jesus has called us to live. That is love. In chapter 5, the love of Jesus looks like unrestrained sacrifice. Walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2 says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a sacrifice. Just this enough, just this point alone is enough to fuel our hearts to love the one who loved us. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we deserved to die, and hung on the cross as our substitute, bearing our sins in his body, so that through his substitutionary death, we would be forgiven all our sin, delivered from all God's wrath, all of our shame covered, all of our guilt removed. That is love. May we never get our eyes off of it. Chapter 6, the love of Jesus looks like unstoppable support. And we've just finished up that teaching in chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I think you may get the point here. How do we keep on loving Jesus? Well, in order to keep on loving Jesus, we must never get our eyes off the love of Jesus. Keep your eyes on his unceasing blessing. Fix your gaze on his undeserved mercy. Set your sights on his unlimited support. Never stop looking at his unrestrained sacrifice, and may his unstoppable support be ever in your view. You are loved by Jesus. Listen, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is what we are so excited about. This is what we sing about. This is what we're about to celebrate in a few moments as we baptize 3 followers of Jesus. Ready? Here it is. Even though we do not deserve an ounce of his love, he has poured out upon us the ocean of his love. Even though we don't deserve an ounce of his love, he has poured out an ocean of his love. And he's constantly bringing it, tidal wave after tidal wave, into our lives. Love never ceasing. Listen, if you're here today and you don't feel like you're lovable, you know what? This isn't going to feel good at first. I get you. I'm not too lovable either. We struggle with loving one another. Imagine God, who only ever sees, who only ever knows, who only ever is aware of everything we think, everything we want, everything we say, everything we do. And here's what he's saying to you. Ready? I still love you. Oh my. Oh my. If you knew everything I thought, if you heard everything I said, if you saw everything I did, if you knew every one of my desires, you would run for the hills. But not God. Nor will he run from you. Here's one of the simplest explanations of the gospel that I know of. Ready? God will have you. He will have you. He will have you. How do we know? He gave us his son. He gave us his son. Would you receive the love of God this morning by embracing his heart for you and sending his son to live the life you couldn't live, die the death you deserve to die, and to be raised from the dead, so that by turning from your sins and trusting in him, you will be forgiven, delivered, and accepted. Not because of what you do or haven't done, but because of what Jesus has done out of a heart of love for sinners like you and me. Would you receive the love of God that changes everything? In order to keep on loving Jesus, you must never get your eyes off of the love of Jesus. One more point, and this is brief. It's not just about seeing his love, although that's important. And all throughout this letter, we've seen portraits of his love as I've sought to put out before you in review. But it's not just seeing his love. If you are going to keep on loving Jesus, then you must also keep on sensing his love. Keep on sensing his love. Paul is clear about this. Paul is clear that his heart is not only for us to see the love of Christ, but to feel it in the depths of our hearts. And so he's given us a prayer to pray to this end. I would encourage every single follower of Jesus in this room to memorize this text of Scripture and use this as a prayer. Ready? Here it is. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, Ephesians 3, verse 14, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. So, Father, pour out the Spirit of God in my heart, in my inner being. Toward what end? For what purpose? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. Oh, this is a very interesting word. The word know is not talking about just assimilating information, not just having a download of facts. It's talking about experiencing the reality of a thing. So Paul is teaching the church to pray this way. Pray for the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit, that you might experience in your heart in a very real and palpable way that you are deeply loved by Jesus. God does not only want you to be aware of his love up here. God wants you to feel and sense his love right here. So this invitation to see his love is an invitation to position yourself to then sense his love. Let me give an illustration. And with this, we close. Anybody here look forward to vacation? It doesn't matter if you can go somewhere or not. It doesn't matter if you can afford an extravagant vacation or not. We love time off, right? And there's a particular place that I like to spend time off. It's not fancy. It's not like, whoa. I just want to feel the hot sand of the Jersey Shore between my toes. Glory to God, I heard it. Glory to God is right. I like to know the sun is there, but I like to feel that it's there. I don't like just to know in my head that there's an area along the ocean edge called the beach. I don't just like to know that there's a sandy place where all the shiny, happy people are hanging out. I want to go there. Not all the time, don't worry. But just for about a week or two out of the year. Right? And so what will happen is we get closer to vacation. We love to spend some time at the Jersey Shore, Seattle City in particular. And so we'll go down there. And before we go down there during the summer, here's what will happen. Inevitably, at the beginning of the summer, school gets out. The vacation photos are brought out by the kids. We have these vacation books. And we're looking at pictures of our previous times at the beach. And that was the sandcastle of 2014. And that was the sandcastle of 2013. That was the sandcastle. It just about looks the same every year. But here's the point. We go back. You say, isn't it enough to just see those pictures of times that you'd previously been at the beach and be satisfied to see those pictures and know that the beach is still there? No. I want to go. I want to sense it. I want to feel it. I want to experience it again. Listen, I am not comfortable knowing that Steve's Prince of Steaks is the best cheesesteak joint in Northeast Philadelphia. Every once in a while, I want to go and experience it. Amen? See, knowing is limited. We are taught by the Apostle Paul in this letter that God's heart for us is not just to see his love, but to sense his love. You say, I'm not sure if I've experienced a lot of that. Well, don't think there's anything wrong with you. I would encourage you to start praying Ephesians 3 prayers. Look at his love, his unceasing love. Blessing, his undeserved mercy, his unlimited support, his unrestrained sacrifice. Look at his unstoppable support and ask the Spirit of God to make you sense it in the depths of your heart. Why? Because it is seeing and sensing the love of Jesus that stirs and sustains our love for Jesus. Those are Paul's final words in this letter. And these are our final thoughts to share through this series. Would we keep on loving Jesus out of the overflow, out of the experience of Jesus, keep on loving us. Seeing and sensing the love of Jesus will stir and sustain your love for Jesus. So position yourself to see and offer up your petitions to sense, and you will find your heart stirred and sustained to love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, We love you because you first loved us. We are here before you this morning with hearts that are eager to see and sense more of your love, so that we might be stirred and sustained in offering up the love you deserve. We feel very weak at this. We are prone to wander. We are prone to replace you with lesser things. But as we've journeyed through this book of the Bible, you have made this so loud, so clear to us. You love us. And you deserve to be loved back. And so we're weak at this. We fail at this. But Lord, we honestly, by your grace, want to grow in this. We want to grow in loving you more. And the interesting thing is that loving you more isn't the result of trying harder. Loving you more comes on the other side of looking at you better, beholding your love, experiencing your love, being reminded of your love over and over and over again. And so would you help us? Help us to give ourselves to this most glorious endeavor, seeing and sensing the love of Jesus as a means of having our hearts stirred and sustained in showing love for Jesus. Would you help us to be a family of Christ followers who are ever growing in comprehending your love, and therefore ever growing in showing you love? We know this wasn't always the case, and we celebrate, even in these baptisms here in a few moments, that we once were lost, but now we're found. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.